Did you know that America used to have 144 time zones? Can you imagine that? More than 100 time zones trying to coordinate this and that in various parts of the country. That was back in the 1800s. And in 1883, we got rid of the 100-plus time zones and narrowed that down to less than 10. When it comes to God, He has His own time zone. We might say that God's time zone is perfection. If you're here for the morning study, we looked at three examples, three illustrations of God's timing, and tonight we want to look at three more. God has been timing things for a long, long time. God's also been telling mankind that I want you to know that I am able to time things for a long, long time. Take a look at Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. This vision, God said, is for a future time. God said to His prophet, I have this information that's going to come, but it's not now. It's going to come at a later time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. If you were present for our morning lesson, you know that we looked at some things relative to Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was not Abraham's only son. You may remember that there was another boy, and that would have been Ishmael. We have some information about Ishmael back in Genesis chapter 15, starting with verse 3. And Abram said to God, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. God had made this promise that Abraham was going to have a son. There was no son after a period of time, even though God had made that promise. And as we noted this morning, if you didn't have children in this culture, that was considered a disgrace. It looked like something was wrong with you. It looked like there was something defective as far as your spiritual life. As you look at Genesis chapter 15 and verse 3, do you think that God knew that Abraham didn't have any children? Abraham says to God, I don't have any kids. Well, that wasn't news to God. God knew that. Abraham, though, was given his opportunity to speak to God. He was given that right, permission, and God answered him. God tells him in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 4 that a baby was going to come. That is, he was going to have a biological child. If you read down through this, you find that in verse 6, from that particular passage, Abraham believed God. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, if we had no other information other than Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, God said it, Abraham had a question about it, God reassures him that you are going to have a son, and that would have been the end of it. But that's not the end. The story continues. We find that Abraham was not quite content with God's promise. We get this as far as moving down a little bit more. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 19. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. So as you look at this information, you find that Abraham and his wife Sarah, they're thinking, all right, God has made this promise, it's not been fulfilled, and because Sarah can't become pregnant, God's promise just hasn't seemed to come true, so let's see if we can come up with an alternative plan. Abraham was getting older and older, Sarah was getting older and older, and just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, Luke chapter 1, the biological clock eventually strikes midnight, and it looks like all hope is lost. As you look at what is taking place, though, you begin to find that they have a plan. They devise a plan. They're going to use a surrogate. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 4, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived a child. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her own eyes. Now, it looks like from this particular passage that there is success. God had made this promise. Abraham gets that a little lopsided. He decides we're going to have a baby through this other lady, secondary wife, and that is exactly what happens. He didn't trust in God's timing. One of the consequences from that is found here in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 4. You have the secondary wife, Hagar. She begins to treat Sarah with contempt. She's not nice to Sarah. Abraham didn't wait for God's timing, and he then ended up with two angry women and a very unhappy household. There's a lesson in there. If we are not happy, if we are not content to abide by God's timetable in certain circumstances, the outcome that we experience might be very unfavorable. We might, like Abraham, end up with some very large headaches. I don't know necessarily off the top of my head where all the marital spats or fights are in the Bible, but I can tell you where one is. It's found in Genesis chapter 16. This was not a happy home. And you see that as the story continues. In Genesis chapter 16, verses 5 and 6, here's this young lady. She's pregnant now. And she has to get away from the conflict, she ends up out in the wilderness. As she's out there in the wilderness, away from the house, deity pays her a visit. And deity says to this young pregnant girl, you go back home. Now she had to be thinking, oh, that's not a place where I want to be. Had the big spat with Sarah, and she doesn't want me back there. I don't want to be back there. But God says, you need to go back home. As she's out there in the wilderness, God says something else. God says, let me tell you about the future. God says, let me inform you about the baby that you're carrying. When you deal with someone who's pregnant, a woman who's pregnant, a lot of times the husband or the spouse, maybe it's the wife, wonders what their son or daughter will be like. Sarah never got that opportunity. God never let her guess about her child. She was pregnant, and God said, let me tell you today that you are going to have a wild child. Now, sometimes you'll hear people say, a parent say, I have a wild child. We'll see if that wild child is anything like Hagar had. Here was a prediction, Genesis chapter 16 and verse 12. And he, your son, is going to be like a wild ass. Your son is going to be like a wild donkey among men. His hand shall be against not just people, but his hand is going to be against every single man. And every single man's hand is going to be against him. And he, this is also a critical point, he shall dwell over and against all his brethren. This woman is told, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be like a wild donkey. Your son is going to be uncontrolled. Imagine being a mom. You go see the doctor, and the doctor has this prediction for us. Oh, boy. I mean, oh, boy. I've seen some people who've had some difficult kids to raise, but you are truly going to have a handful with this one. Your son is going to be a rebel. Your son is going to be a rebel his entire life. He's going to oppose people. Everybody he meets, he's not going to be friendly with them. The people are not going to be friendly back to him. Even when it comes to your family, even when it comes to your relatives, there is going to be great hostility. You are bearing a rabble-rouser, and you are in for a lot of trouble all your days. That's the prediction in Genesis chapter 16. God said that this son was going to live in open hostility. Now, if we were doing a different kind of study, something along the lines of predictive prophecy, we might see how this prophecy was fulfilled. It is an interesting fulfillment because it just continues on and on and on as far as the life of Ishmael. But I'm going to stop here and make a key point. Abraham could have waited for God's promise. He could have waited for that promise. Isaac would have been born, but he was not willing to wait. He wanted or accepted those heartaches. He brings this wild child into the world through this surrogate. And you may, if you are familiar with history, as you look around right now, you think about Ishmael's descendants. If you go back to the Bible and you look at the descendants of Ishmael, it was problem after problem. They tried to wipe out the nation of Israel. This was not, as far as the descendants, a nice group of people. We've lost the genealogy records for the people of Ishmael, but most believe, and I think that this is probably correct, that they are somehow tied in with the modern Arabs. And if you look at what is happening over in that part of the world, I mean, thousands of years later, what do we still have? We still have wild kids, don't we? We've got wild adults. Well, you trace that back to Genesis chapter 16, and God was exactly right. Abraham messed it up because he was not willing to respect the timing of God. Whenever possible, if there were no other illustration in the Bible which tells us, hey, believe in the timing of God, trust in the timing of God versus our timing and plans, this is it. Sometimes as a Christian, we simply need to step back and wait for a door to open or a door to close before we go this way or that way. If we're willing to do that, we can have a life which is more structured like Isaac rather than an Ishmael kind of life. Illustration number one is here. Let's move on to illustration number two. Maybe you've heard the illustration, caught with his pants down, having his pants down. I don't know who that illustration was devised by or the basis for that, but I do know that the Bible does talk about, in at least one instance, somebody having his pants down. And that information is found in 1 Samuel chapter 24. This man who had his pants down was not just any man. This fellow with his pants down was the king of Israel. As you look at how 1 Samuel chapter 24 opens, it talks about King Saul. He had been fighting. He had been doing battle with the Philistines. As that battle concludes, you find then that Saul begins to hunt for David. On this occasion, Saul has 3,000 men with him. And Saul happens to be in an area where there is a cave. As you look at the expression here in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 3, it's kind of older English. Saul went in to cover his feet. Well, what does that mean? Translation, he needed to use the restroom. Saul needed a bathroom break. He needed a potty break. Well, it so happens that the restroom, this cave that Saul chooses, it is already occupied. Before Saul goes into this cave to use the toilet, so to speak, David and his men had already found this cave. David and his men had already entered this cave, and David and his men were at the back of this cave. Saul goes into this cave to use the toilet. He has his pants down, and David recognizes who that is, and David has the perfect opportunity. It is that magic moment to take the king's life. I mean, if there had ever been an opportunity to take out this ruler of Israel, this was it. This was a golden opportunity. David's men looked at this opportunity and they suggested that it be taken. Again, take a look at here, 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 3. Now David and his men were abiding in the innermost parts of the cave. That is, as Saul's doing what he needs to do, they are back there. They are real close to each other, shall we say. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 4, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which Jehovah said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, and thou shalt do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Saul has been delivered to you, David. He is right here. He's not going to be hard to get. Let's take him out. Now imagine for just a moment that you are David. At this point, at this juncture, you have a huge decision to make. The king has his pants down. And because of that, you can do to him virtually anything that you want. You can stay silent. You can let him finish up and he can leave and he's no wiser. It's possible for you to capture the king. You have on this occasion an opportunity that you probably never have again. You can humiliate the king. You can mock the king, or you can do as David's men suggest. You can kill the king. Those are your choices. What would you do? Which choice would you make? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 24 tells us that God's timing can surprise us. That had to be a huge shock to David and his men. Out of all the places that you would not expect God's timing to occur, it would be a bathroom break, wouldn't it? At least for me, that would seem to be a very unlikely place. But that's precisely what you find in 1 Samuel chapter 24. When you look at this account, you find then that God's timing is not limited to any particular place. It's not limited to any particular time. It's not restricted by circumstance. Whatever the setting, God can still use that event or that timing. As we learn from the AM lesson, God's timing is also not limited by a number of people. It might be one person, it might be millions of people. Now, as we look here in 1 Samuel chapter 24, we learn that God's timing, if we're willing to wait for it, might leave us with multiple options. And that's true for David. God's timing has put him into a position where, do I choose this, or this, or this, or this? God gave David this gift as far as the timing for King Saul to be in his presence. He gave David the opportunity to use that gift, and we know what David's men wanted. They wanted him to take the life of Saul. Verse 7, which we don't have on the slide, says that David's men were restrained. Didn't do that. But as you look ahead, you do find that David arose and did cut off the skirt. He cut off some cloth from Saul's robe, as apparently he was using the bathroom or getting ready to head out of the cave. Now, none of David's choices were sinful. He could have taken Saul's life. That certainly would have been an option for him. He could have said nothing, or he could have done what is described here. As we think about this illustration, what happened in our lives, we are also presented with another lesson. Sometimes God might use an event in our life as far as timing, and what happens with that timing, it doesn't give us just one option. We might have three or four choices. It might be that none of those choices are bad. It might be that choice A, choice B, choice C, choice D, it's up to us. But as we look at what happened with David, though, he decides to use this gift from God, this timing, to make the best possible choice. After David does that, he lets Saul know that he was there in the cave. He cut off part of Saul's robe. And then here's Saul's reply, 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 20. And now, behold, I know that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thy hand. Saul was right when he made this admission. David did become king. David had received this incredible gift from God in terms of timing. Then God, as David does this, sees David use this gift in the best possible way. And then, perhaps because David used this gift in this way, God gives David an additional gift, an even better gift, and that is he becomes king. If we're a Christian, number one, believe in God's timing. That's important. Number two, thank God for his timing. And then number three, when those times of God's timing do occur in our life, do your best to use those opportunities to further glorify God. A powerful illustration when it comes to the timing of God. Now we're ready for number three, Luke chapter 15. When we think about life, for most people in some form or fashion, family is important. People think about the time to get married. When should I get married? Should I get married at 16, 17, 18? Should I be in my 20s, 30s, 40s later in life? People will ask, if I lose a spouse and I'm considering remarriage, what's the right timing for that? Young people will consider timing when it comes to having kids. When people want to buy a house, their first house, timing is a consideration there. If they want to move, timing is a consideration at that occasion as well. When is the best time to go to school to get more education? And later in life, people will say, when should I retire? Timing affects us from the earliest years to the latest years. If someone develops a terminal illness, which should we also be praying for or trust in God's timing? In Luke chapter 15, Jesus talks about a dad who had two sons. One of these sons, you may remember, the youngest wanted his inheritance. He wanted to leave home. Now, if you had two boys and you were able to fork over half of your inheritance that would one day come to that child, what would you think if your son comes to you and says, Mom, Dad, I want to leave home. I know one day I'm going to have an inheritance, and I don't want to wait until you die. I want it right now. I want half of what I'm going to get. I will tell you what a lot of people would think. They would think the time is not right. You're too young. You're not wise enough. And it is a very, very dangerous thing for me to fork over a lot of money to you, especially half the inheritance. You're probably going to get in trouble. You're probably going to squander everything that you get. And it is true that we cannot divorce timing from using common sense. There are clearly, as we look at life, some things that are not wise. There are clearly some things that are not right, and they must be opposed and avoided. But there are other times where we have limited control over circumstances, and that seems to be the case here. The father certainly had control over his assets, but the son must have been an adult. The son must have been able to go out on his own. He asks for this from his dad, and his dad does grant the request. So the dad does have some control, but not full control. As you look at verse 13, the Bible says, Jesus tells us that the son decided to leave home, and he didn't wait long. After making that request, he left home a few days later. Not only does the Bible say he left home shortly after he talked to dad, the Bible says that he took everything he had. Now, if you were a parent, and you had your son or daughter say, I want to leave home, I want the money that's due to me, that might be, okay, well, I hope I'm going to see you again, hope we're going to have some conversation, but what happens if that son or daughter takes every single thing he or she has? All the possessions, all the money, packs it all up, and says, thanks, Dad, thanks, Mom, I'm heading out. We probably would be thinking, there's a good chance that I'm never going to see my son or daughter again. This is it. This is the final goodbye. If there were no phones, if there was no internet, no email, we'd probably think this is truly it. As you look at Luke chapter 15, though, and this is not usually how we look at this chapter, but you see God's timing. God, of course, is pictured by the Father in this story, and God gives this young man enough time to travel. Scripture tells us, Jesus informs us that this son, he went into a far country. That's an interesting detail. How many miles did he travel? I don't know. In this day and time, was that dozens of miles? Several dozen? Was that hundreds of miles? Perhaps the son, in his travels, maybe went 1,000 miles or more. As he's away, he decides that he's going to use his substance, he's going to use his resources in a bad way. The Bible says in Luke chapter 15 and verse 13 that he wasted his resources on wild living. I wonder if that dad, as the son is away, begins to count the number of days that his son had been gone. Maybe he's checking it off. Maybe he's making a mental list. Whatever the son was doing, God was still holding on to the wheel of time, and God never stopped working. God let the son go. God let the son spend all he had. Then, as we look at God's timing, God did something else. Luke chapter 15 and verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. He began to be in need. God, as you look at his timing, he allows his son to experience a number of things, to spend all of his money, check the world out, go to a faraway land. God also allows enough time for famine to arise, enough time for the son to get into trouble, enough time for the son to reach the point of desperation, enough time for the boy to be so desperate he's ready to eat pig slop. Luke chapter 15 and verse 18. The boy gets to the point where he says, I'm going to get up. I'm going to go home. I'm going to see Dad. And when I see my father, I'm going to say unto him, Dad, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned in thy sight. God's timing allowed this man, this young man, to finally get to the point where he was able to reconsider his life. Just a little more. Luke 15 and verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was yet afar off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. God's timing in this story, and this is a story about a Christian returning to the fold. God's timing in this story tells us that it was working in such a way where the fellow has to finally come back home, and he does. And it is a successful return. It was a long process. For that dad, that had to be a heartbreaking process. You can imagine that that dad would have prayed to God every single day, perhaps multiple times a day, prayed for months and maybe even years, maybe a decade or more. Where are you, God? What are you doing? Will my son ever come home? God was working through that man's life. A lot of things which did not look positive, but all those things were working. Let's go back and look at what we've got as far as a graphic again. You don't have to swing hard to hit a home run. If you got the timing, it'll go. That has worked for some baseball players. God also doesn't need to swing hard. Can he? Yes. But oftentimes, it's not a matter of God swinging hard. For us, sometimes, I think that's our solution to some things. We've got to swing hard. But sometimes, it is just a matter of waiting for God's timing, whatever it is. Family matter, work matter, health matter. Sometimes those things just have to play out. And for God, that's not a hard thing. Perfect timing is part of his nature. One of the great benefits, but one of the benefits which is often not discussed, perhaps often enough in the pulpit, is that we have access to God's divine timing. If you are a Christian, accept that fact. Maybe at some point in the past, nobody's ever really discussed that. Maybe you've never thought through that. But if you are a Christian, you are entitled to that benefit. Access that benefit through prayer. Believe, have faith in God's ability to time things. And then when that timing works out, praise God. Thank him in an earnest way for the timing that you experienced. God's timing is real. It was real in the Old Testament. It's real now. And it is a valuable, valuable resource for us. If you're a Christian, depend on that in your Christian life. If you haven't been doing that, then that's one of the changes to make, especially as we think about starting a new year soon. If you have not become a Christian, you are missing out on so many things, including this blessing. And tonight, if you want to access this blessing and all others, will you let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing?